Leviticus 22 in your Bibles. Leviticus 22, one great, great theologian once said that the Old Testament reveals the heart of God, the New Testament reveals the mind of God. Another one once said that for every New Testament doctrine, there's an Old Testament illustration of that New Testament doctrine, and some of these statements have a grain of truth. And all I want us to do tonight is to think about how this Old Testament text, in conjunction with some New Testament doctrines, reveals the mind of God and the heart of God, and sort of helps us to get the right mindset about who we are as God's people serving Him in this world. Leviticus 22, verse 29 says, "And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." Don't we feel like you're forced to do it? You have to do it? That's an illustration of a New Testament doctrine, of course. "On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. Why? I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord." Father in heaven, help us, please, tonight to focus our minds, our hearts on your word that you have for us for this time, for this place. And may we leave encouraged and strengthened, maybe corrected, Father, in the way we think, that it will be the way that you think in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, verse 30, there's an intriguing part of the Mosaic law that some of you are familiar with. It says, "On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord." I wish some restaurants in Jupiter had that same philosophy about their food. It's about talking about leftovers, and they're fine, of course, on occasion. What God, if you'll know this text, is referring to, as we'll see in a moment, is an offering. It's a gift, if you will, a sacrifice. So that's not saving the leftovers so much in the fridge for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, but saving them for something higher, for some honored guest. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's notice the context again, verse 29. "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord." Now, all of this instruction follows what he's already said about substitutes, about giving God not the best, not the first, but the last and the worst. Giving God leftovers. So what do you mean? Well, look at verse 24, for example. "Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land." So don't give them, you know, the sort of the broken stuff. End verse 22. "Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord." Don't bring the things that you don't want. All right? Verse 19. "Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beasts, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer." Revealing the mind of God, the heart of God. The law, through the law, God is teaching his people that one day, because this is a picture, right? A shadow of things to come. One day, God is going to offer his very, very best. And he, as his children and as his creation, should therefore offer to God our very best. And you know, what's amazing about these commands at the very beginning of the Old Testament is that it's the exact same issue that God brings up again at the very end of the Old Testament. So let me read that to you, okay? I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 1. This comes almost 1,000 years after what we just read. And he's still talking to his people, and he hasn't changed his mind either. Malachi 1, verse 7 says this. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, saying, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice," this is 1,000 years later, and they're doing it, "is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick," God says, "is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor." You want to give lame and sick and blind things? Why don't you give it to the politicians? "Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Now, we've referred to this text before when we preached about, if I be a father, where's mine honor? my honor. So that, beloved, look, it's a reminder that substitutes, second best, or leftovers can dishonor the Lord. Now, for some Christians, being a child of God means giving to God their best. Right? For other believers, being a child of God means giving to God whatever's left. We are blessed. As we note many, many times, living in the United States of America, we enjoy more creature comforts as people than anybody in the history of Earth. And yet, of course, because of technology and busy lifestyles, it's also like no other a time and a society that relishes substitutes. Easy and leftovers and artificials. I don't drink a lot of coffee, maybe one cup a day at the most, but whenever I do, I can tell the difference between a substitute or the real thing. When I worked at that amazing resort in Indiana, they would bring me coffee sometimes. And you know what? That chef would ground the beans right there, and he would filter those beans through some sort of distilled water, and he would brew that coffee, and he would bring it in a real porcelain or a china cup and have real cream and real half and half, and you would stir that thing, and it would be basically an experience. No substitutes, right? No leftovers, the real thing. But I also worked at UPS downtown Chicago, and there at 2 in the morning they had a vending machine. You ever use one of those for coffee? Put in your dollar, your quarter, and you put the button, down comes, you know, this substitute coffee that's not even really brewed. It falls into a substitute cup, not a real cup, but some styrofoam thing, and it's got substitute creamer and substitute sweetener, and it's even stirred with a little substitute stir that you use to pick your teeth with and so forth. Those things, little plastic stirrers, styrofoam cups, some kind of saccharin, creamerette, Instacrystals, which are all supposed to be advances in technology and lifestyle, apparently. But substitutes, you know this. They're easier, they're cheaper, but they're just second best. And the same thing is true when it comes to leftovers. Now, leftovers are fine. I have 3 leftovers in my refrigerator right now, just waiting for me to eat. So especially for yourself, leftovers are fine. There's nothing wrong with leftover pizza or casserole or leftover Chinese, right? There's nothing wrong with that unless your leftover lasagna has spores growing out of it or something like that. There's an old saying, when in doubt, throw it out. Well, Ben's always in doubt. He eats no leftovers whatsoever. I love them, Pastor. That's fine. But you know as well as I do that microwave doesn't work wonders with hamburgers left last week's, you know, mac and cheese or whatever. I remember we lived in a townhouse when we first moved here on Jupiter Lakes Boulevard. And our neighbors had a thing about mothballs. They loved them. They were from Italy. They were very old folk, and we loved them. We prayed for them. But they loved mothballs. They had a mothball in every drawer, every cabinet, every closet in their house. And they would buy them at CVS, and on the box, it'd have to say old-fashioned mothballs. Not just mothballs, old-fashioned mothballs. And that's what they got. And so one night following the holidays, they gave us about 3/4 of an apple pie. It was right after Thanksgiving. And it was their leftovers. And you know what? I took a bite, and it tasted like mothballs. You got it, right? I appreciated their kindness. But for a week, my mouth tasted like grandma's sweater, you know, winter coat or whatever. It was a nice idea, but it wasn't exactly, you know, overwhelming. Leftovers and substitutes. While there's nothing wrong with them for me or for you or for whomever, they still represent less than the best. I mean, the best would have been what? A hot apple pie, right out of the oven, no mothballs, brought over the whole thing, not 2 pieces taken out, and so on. But when leftovers or second best is offered as a means of, quote, sacrifice, selfless giving to God, it is especially egregious in the light of what God is teaching us here and in Malachi. Here in Leviticus 22, God outlines to his people and to the priests the kinds of offerings and sacrifices that they should bring to him by their own will. Not because God needed their offerings, not because God needs money and so forth, not because it could ever add to his wealth. It couldn't. He asked for the best. He asked for the first. They're called first fruits. Because they needed to give the best. And they needed to give the best because of what those sacrifices pictured. what they foreshadowed that was to come. These were animals without blemish. He said nothing that is bruised or broken or crushed or disabled or lame. Only the first fruits and the best fruits. Otherwise, now here's what I want you to hear carefully, because this is how it applies to us, I think, ultimately in a few moments. Otherwise, when you give the second best and the broken and the blemished and so forth, it will do one great singular harm. This is what I see in so many churches in this society, and the reason they're not having an impact in the United States of America, why so many lost people do not have a reverence for God at all. What is the singular harm that giving God's second best does? Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name. In those things which they hallow unto me, I am the Lord. So the first thing you'll notice, he's talking about his name, that his name be hallowed or holy. Verse 19. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, and of the goats. Go down to verse 22. Blind or broken or maimed or having wind or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering of fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Again, verse 31. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, neither shall you profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel, for I am the Lord which hallow you. Now follow this carefully. In other words, what is being reproached and what is reproached in this situation with leftovers and substitutes and second best is that the name of God is being reproached to the people. Now, guess what? That text in Malachi that I read earlier, 1,000 years after that. Do you know what it says? Listen to it again very carefully. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts among you? O priests that despise my name, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread. Ye offered the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Ye offer the lame and the sick, and have profaned my name. It is the exact same thing, centuries later, as what was warned in the book of Leviticus. So that, look, when God's people give to God their leftovers and their second best and their substitutes, it's really God's name. His name reflects his character. Who he is? It is his name that's being despised and profaned. You younger couples in this room, you have the glorious opportunity to give God your first fruits. In other words, you can give to God the very best years. Indeed, usually the most productive years, the first years, if you will, of your entire life. Or you can do like some people and waste those years. Which is worse than a waste, because you can go out, and I've told our young people this in Sunday school many times. You can go out and you can sow your wild oats and you can wear out your body and wear your mind out with riotous living in a life of self. And when all is used up and all is abused, come back to God and say, here I am, Lord, take the leftovers and make something out of me because I gave the devil my youth. You can do that. But you know whose name is being profaned when you do that? God's name is. Because you know what? If that happens and you're saved, you're the one who lost people point at and say, hypocrites in the church. You're the reason so many people will say, if that's a believer, I don't want any part of it. If that person who gives to God nothing or second best and gives their first and best to the devil and to themselves, you know, they're no different than I am. Why should I get saved? If God is God and you are his own, then isn't he worthy of our very best and our very first? You see, what God is reminding the Israelites of is that God's very word, God's reputation, God's very name, that this is going to be seen and heard among the Gentiles, and whether they cared for the Gentiles or not, God did care for the Gentiles. And God wanted a faithful witness to them. God wants his name to be known and understood for certain things. He wanted his people to give a true presentation, a true witness to his nature and his character, and mainly because he wanted them out there to know and then to be saved. And of course, the same thing is true tonight. The creator of the universe gave the absolute best that he could have given. Beloved, he gave his son. He gave his word. He gave his spirit. He gave us, think of this, he gave us his home for all of eternity as our dwelling place. He gave us the best. And as his own creation illustrates, God saved his best work for this one tiny planet. There's this vast, uninhabitable, hostile universe of rocks and fire and gas and energy. And you know what? God gave his best. He made a garden in there. I was thinking some time ago about Jesus' story in the prodigal son. And about one intriguing little detail in particular that's not little at all. Remember the story, right? Jesus said that when the prodigal returned home, and then he was received by the Father gave a very specific command for the servants and this son. He said this, go get the best. Get the best calf. Bring forth, he said, the best robe. Now, wait a minute. The best robe? Do you realize, not a decent robe, not a good robe. He didn't say get a great robe. He said bring the best robe. Does anybody want to take a guess what the best robe in that father's house was? It was his own robe. And you realize that that is exactly what God has clothed us in as believers. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I'll be happy. I will jump up and down. I will have joy. Why? Because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The best robe is his robe. I'm saying again, God gave his best. God gave, is giving, and will give for eternity his very best. And you know what the world needs to see? Your neighbors and your loved ones who are not saved, they need to see his robe. The Bible says that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They need to see that. How is it that from so many believers he only receives substitutes and leftovers? Not the best sacrifice, but spoiled and lame and diseased and broken. You know, and let me get back to just the mentality, because this is not really that big of a deal in my world, at least. But I've mentioned many times how people give things, sacrificial gifts. You should hear some of the stories from our missionaries, for example. The Gunters were missionaries. Some of you may remember them. The first missionaries I ever supported when I was a teenager living out in Indiantown. And they once opened a package from the United States and it contained hundreds of soggy, used tea bags. And the note in it said, Dear Gunters, we give these to you from us. They've only been used once. What? When I was in Knoxville, I was an assistant pastor and a man came to my office with a big old box of stuff that he wanted to, quote, give to the Lord. Here's some stuff I want to give to the Lord. And I opened it up, and it was a box filled with desk calendars. Fine. The only problem was they were 2 years old. This is 1985. These were 1983 calendars. So you say, what did you do, Pastor? I threw them in the trash. And, you know, I just wonder what God thinks about that kind of mentality. I can't tell you. Brother Sam and I could tell you stories. I mean, stuff that people drop off, the kind of obsolete, useless, broken things that people bring to the church and drop it off. Pastor, I've got this piano bench. It's only got one leg, but I just figured I'd give it to the Lord. And basically, nobody else wants it, so the thrift store doesn't even want it, so I'm going to give it to the Lord. And again, I'm not offended by that. Honestly, personally, it's just take it to the dumpster, take it to the dumpster. I don't lose any sleep over it myself. I just don't understand it. I don't understand the heart attitude that I'm never late for work, but I'm always late for church. God always gets the leftovers. The attitude that I always have time in the morning to read the paper, but I never have time to read the Bible. I always have time to watch the news, but I never have time, it seems like, to watch and pray. Don't you think that God deserves the best part of the day? But for some reason, when it comes to time, God always gets the leftovers. You know, when David said evening and morning and at noon, if you think about that carefully, evening, morning, noon, three best times of the day. Those are the times of the day when you got plans, you got breakfast, you got lunch, you got dinner, you do work, you have a meeting. But David said, those are the times when I'm going to stop. And he gives it to the Lord. For some reason, when it comes to time, it seems for some believers, God gets the leftovers. And guess whose name is profaned? God's name is profaned in that. You think about all these sacrifices. They were supposed to give, the Bible says, without spot or without blemish, because they were a picture of the Lamb of God. They were meant to foreshadow and illustrate the Lord Jesus himself. But by the time you get to Malachi, they're offering junk. They're offering diseased and deformed animals that nobody wanted. Therefore, it was no kind of a sacrifice. And how then did those sacrifices reflect on the name of God to the lost and heathen world? To them, not much of a God. Look at verse 32. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed holy among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You see what God is concerned about? He's concerned about the testimony of his name. Which brings me to this. Because the final concern with regard to these truths is the question of, then what is our best? And Pastor, you're talking about we should give God our best. What specifically is our best? Well, I could list 20 things. But can I just quickly go through a couple? What are the best sacrifices and best offerings that a child of God in this wonderful New Covenant, New Testament can make to our Lord? After all, we don't give to God offerings of sheep and fruit and oxen. We give to God, or we should say, we give back to God, offerings and sacrifices of a different kind. And there's, like I said, I could list 20, you probably could as well. But what are the best things? What is the best thing that you can give to God? The first one I want to say is specifically your family, your children. You know, in chapter 22 and verse 2, it says this. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things. Verse 3, say unto them, whosoever be of your seed among your generations that goeth in the holy throne. In other words, look, when the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, what that simply means is that we are stewards of those children. That God gave them to us, and we're stewards of them. And if you really want to give something to God that is the best, give your training and your effort and your dreams and your goals, all that you have for your children and your grandchildren, hear this carefully, not to the pleasing of the world, not to the pleasing of your own heart, not to the pleasing of a will in your own spirit or to this materialistic world, but rather give them to the pleasing and to the will of God. In other words, look, follow this. How about this? Put aside your aspirations and your ambitions for your children and your grandchildren and seek instead to fulfill God's aspirations for your children and your grandchildren. So that, forget about worrying over your daughter's popularity. I just hope she makes the cheerleading squad. Why? I just really want her to. Why? Forget about worrying over your child's popularity or your son's prosperity. I just want my son to make it in the world. In the world? Why? Forget about what our society will think of your child. And focus wholeheartedly on what God wants for your child. What is the best thing you can give to God? Your family. Your marriage. Your children. Your grandchildren. The best fruit and the first fruit, number two, obviously, is your heart. Number one is your home. Number two is your heart. Now hear this. The best thing that you can offer and give to God, truly first and best. See, Pastor, I thought you were going to preach on money tonight. No. I thought you were going to talk about the offering. Nope. You're going to have to listen to the Balaams on TV if you want to hear that stuff. Jesse Duplantis is all over TV talking, trying to tell his followers that they should give to him a $54 million Falcon 7X jet. And it's his fourth jet. And when he got called out on it by the media, he said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. My old jet, I give to another ministry." Oh, sacrifice. He said, if Jesus were on earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. He would be flying all over the world. Apparently, Jesse Duplantis doesn't know that Jesus borrowed the donkey and that before he rode the donkey, which, by the way, he only rode it to a cross. Jesse's not riding a plane to a cross. He walked everywhere he went. But such is the mind of man. And he may be guilting his followers or even promising his followers that if they give to him this coveted jet, his fourth one, they will be blessed beyond their wildest dreams, albeit not the jet, you know, quality blessings. Now, I'm not talking about money. Your best is not your wallet or what's in your wallet. Your best is your heart. When you give your heart, nobody's going to rob God. God has their heart. And he wants you to give your best. He wants your heart. That's why he says, love the Lord with all the heart, with all your strength. In here, does he have this? Oh, Pastor, you know, if you think that you come to church and you open up your wallet and you pull out some cash and you plop it down and you think that, well, God has my heart. There are a lot of pagans who drop more money into their pagan religion than you just did. Doesn't mean God has your heart. Does he have your heart? That's what he wants. Love him with all your heart. Give him the first. Give him the best. Number three, your home, your heart. Number three, the house. And I'm referring to the house of God. Now, hear me carefully on this one. You know, the law is very specific about the tabernacle. We've taught two series in the past 31 years here at Beacon Baptist Church on the tabernacle because there are multitudes of chapters in the Bible dealing with the intricacies of the tabernacle. Why would God spend so much time in his word about that? Why would he say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and be so specific about the silver and the white linen? Because again, all of that is a picture. The New Testament church is not a building. This is not a church. It's just a building. Church of people. But the New Testament does say that in the house of God, let everything be done decently and in order. Why? Why does Paul say, let everything be done decently? And that's a far deeper, more important word you think it means. Decently and in order. It ought to be that when lost people walk into an assembly of God's people, whether they meet here or whether they meet in some catacomb somewhere, they see that there's a decency and an orderliness to this. There is a thought. There is a process that gives God a glory to a God, an honor to a God who is also holy and decent and in order. In other words, decently. Now, not extravagant, not gauche, not wasteful. I used to see those gold-plated chairs on TBN. As far as I'm concerned, that's a scandal on the name of God. But so are people who just don't care and have run down neglected grounds and buildings. God desired the first, not the worst. And let me say it again. It's really just, you know, I've preached three or four times in here about the ox and the crib. Where the no ox is, the crib is clean. And it's a choice. God gives us the choice. If you want a perfectly pristine building, then don't have any ox. But if you want the ox, then you're going to expect to have to clean up some messes. Well, we want the ox. We want the bus kids. We want the little ones. We want the lost people walking in who have alcohol in their breath. We want them to come. We want them to come to this place. I mean, we have a few deacons that have alcohol in their breath sometimes, but that's another issue. Pray for Remo, would you? Let me give you another scripture. You say, well, does God really care about buildings and grounds and things like that? Again, what's the mentality? That's all I'm saying. What was the heart of God being revealed in the Old Testament? You remember Haggai? Listen to what it says. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built is not come. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What he's saying is, look, just look at your heart. You guys are living in big fancy homes, and my house is lying waste, and lost people all around this area, in this region, can look and say, the name of the Lord was being reproached. And I just want to say again tonight, just be aware of the message of your own heart. And if you're one of those who are tempted to say, doesn't matter, God looks on the, you know, man looks on the outside, God looks on the, we don't care if the place is falling apart and why are we spending money on the grounds. And if you're one of those, all I'm asking is that you look in your heart. I often say, you know, if you wouldn't do it at home, if you wouldn't allow your kids to kick holes in the walls at home, why is it okay to do it at church? Go kick holes and don't care. You're running around, spill stuff, do stuff. Take a 10-penny nail and just drive it in the wall. If you wouldn't do it at home, now you say, well, I do it at home. Well, then I don't want you doing it here either, okay? The God of substitutes, the God of leftovers, it is not our God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he's worthy of the best and the first we have to give. And you know what, beloved? I just trust tonight that if there's one thing this text and these verses and this message will do to you is nurture deep in your heart the attitude that God is worthy of our very best. That he's worthy of our first, and that really his name and his testimony out there depends in large part on what you're telling your family and you're telling the world by what matters to you, if he deserves and gets your first and your best, or your worst and your last. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word tonight, and I do pray, God, that we will be reminded that you have said that you deserve all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. That we are to seek first your kingdom. And that we should offer, as the Old Testament illustrates, the first fruits, simply meaning the best part of our day, the best part of our life. May we be faithful to give it to you. May we be faithful, Lord, to give you the best of our homes and our families and our hopes and our dreams and aspirations. Because truly, dear God, you are worthy, worthy of it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.